Corinthians chapter 8. I want to do a short Bible study with you this evening that I've entitled Advice for Ethical Decision Making. Now, doesn't that sound exciting? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to read verses 1 through 13, which is the entire chapter. Scripture says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Now, what we read here is the Apostle Paul addressing a matter which I think probably is a bit of a dilemma that we as believers today are faced with quite frequently. And that is, often the believer is faced with a choice about which nothing has been explicitly stated in the Word of God. That's basically what's going on in this passage of Scripture. The question facing the Corinthian Christians had to do with the availability of meat which had been sacrificed to idols. Now, you need to understand in relationship to this that in the city of Corinth, as in much of Rome in that day, there was a belief in a multitude of gods. They were not monotheistic, they were polytheists. They believed in multiple gods. They also believed in multiple demons. And they believed that if a demon attached itself to food, which they believed they could do, and was ingested by a person, then that demon would be able to overtake that individual. So they were having problem with the fact that much of this meat was sacrificed to idols, burnt on the altar. But what wasn't burnt was often used in pagan religious services by the pagans of the day. What wasn't used there was taken to market and sold. Many of the Gentile converts, many of the new Christians, had a real difficulty with that. They resented the fact that Christians were eating meat that had been offered to false idols. Now, the problem with that is that although it was offensive to some Christians, it was totally acceptable to others, including the Apostle Paul. Why is that? Well, you look at verse 4 and he tells you why. "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols," Paul says, "those of you who are offended by that, I understand that, but understand us. We know that an idol is nothing in the world." So Paul says, we know there are no other gods. We know that there is only one God, one Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so someone saying that this meat has been offered to some pagan god doesn't bother us at all, because we know they don't exist. However, coming from your background as Gentiles, you are fully aware of all of those gods that are out there, and it may still have a bit of impact on you, and it may still cause you some real spiritual heartburn when you see that those of us who profess to be believers are doing something that you think we have no business doing. The source of the dilemma that Paul is addressing, the source of the problem that he has to deal with, was the fact that Scripture did not give any specific guidance on the subject. Scripture didn't say, you must do this, you must not do that. And so that's where the dilemma came from. Now, you may be thinking, what's a more modern situation that we could identify with? And the one that comes to mind, because I've been asked about it a time or two in the past 40-some years, is something to the extent of, should I, as a believer, eat at a restaurant that has a very prominent bar area and serves alcohol? So that's the dilemma. Should I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, participate in patronizing an establishment that openly does something that we as believers typically don't believe in? And the problem there is the same as Paul is facing. Scripture doesn't give any definite answer whether it's right or wrong to eat in a restaurant where they serve or sell alcohol. That's something that has to be determined by each and every person. If you are a person of strong faith, you may say, that doesn't bother me. I'm not going to participate in that. I'm going in to eat. I'm not going in to for any other reason. So, no, I don't have a problem with that. Others may say it's a sign of disrespect. Some would even say it's a sin to enter into a place where that kind of behavior is taking place. That's something that you have to determine for yourself. And again, Scripture doesn't give any definite advice on what to do. So, both of these situations, the one Paul's dealing with, the one I just described, and any other situation likened to them, becomes very vague in how we're supposed to deal with it. So Paul tries to address that, and he provides some general guidelines for Christians' ethical decision-making. Should you or shouldn't you? As a believer, should I or should I not do this, do that, do the other? And as we look at this evening, we'll see in verse 13, and then we'll look at chapter 10, verses 23 and 31, Paul gives us three tests that we need to apply to any ethical dilemma that we may face. First of all, the first test is, will the action cause a brother in Christ to stumble? Look again at verse 13 of chapter 8. Verse 13 says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble. Now, he's not talking about oatmeal here. He's talking about the meat that has been sacrificed to idols. That's what the dilemma is. It's one specific area. So he says, therefore, if that particular food makes my brother stumble, if that individual sees me eating food that has been sacrificed to idols, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, do you see how far Paul carried that? Paul did not say, I will never again eat meat that is sacrificed to idols. Paul says, there's the chance that it's going to make a brother of mine stumble, I will never again eat meat. Period. He's going to step aside from any appearance of evil. And as we mature in our Christian faith and our Christian walk, one of the things we must always be mindful of is what effect or what kind of influence our actions may have on others, especially those of the faith who are not quite as spiritually mature as we might be. That's what Paul is dealing with. Many Christians, even some long-time Christians, do not understand the concept of our freedom in Christ. I should probably do a study on our freedom in Christ sometimes. We are free from the law. We no longer live under the laws of thou shalt and thou shalt not. Those are good advice. Those are good things to follow. If we do the best job we can of keeping the law, it's going to make us a little bit better in our moral walk. It's not going to save us. Only grace will do that. In the grace we receive in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that in Him we are now free from the law. Those thou shalt and shall not no longer have any real sway over us. The problem becomes when believers begin to use their freedom or their liberty in Christ as license. I can do anything I want because I live by the grace of God. And my sin is forgiven. Any sin that I have committed in the past when I confess Christ as my Savior is forgiven. Any sin that I commit today or any of my tomorrows is already dealt with on Calvary. So I can do anything I want. Scripture does not teach that. That is not the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom we have in Christ is to know that we can go through this life, and if we happen to break one of the laws, it's not going to condemn us. It's not going to take away from us the salvation that's made possible through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people do not fully understand the concept of our freedom in Christ, but we must learn to view this spiritual blessing of freedom in Christ as a priority that we need to prioritize, obviously. We must learn to view their spiritual growth, the spiritual growth of those who are less spiritually mature than we are, those who would be offended by us taking some kind of action the Scripture's not saying anything against. We must come to the point where we view their spiritual growth more important than our liberty. That's exactly what Paul says. If my eating meat causes someone to stumble, causes their faith to be rocked to any degree, then I am willing, Paul says, to give up eating meat altogether. And we need to be spiritually mature like that. Let me give you a controversy. I've been on numerous occasions asked if it's wrong for a Christian to have a glass of wine. There is nothing in Scripture that tells you it is wrong for a Christian to have a glass of wine. The Scripture does not say, thou shalt not drink wine. The Scripture says that you're to avoid strong drink. The Scripture says it is a sin to give way to drunkenness, but it doesn't say that there's a problem with drinking wine. If you're a teetotaler of a Baptist, and I understand that, I'm not making fun of you, you need to understand that sometimes you carry things too far. Now, is it wrong for a Christian to have a glass of wine? After having said what I just said, let me say this. For me, it's wrong. It's not wrong because Scripture says anything about it being wrong. It's wrong because I know there's a lot of people that are watching me all the time. And it would be a horrible thing for someone to look at me and say, our pastor's drinking. Our pastor's having a glass of wine. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that glass of wine, except the impact and the influence it's going to have on someone else. And I can relate this story. I had a friend in college, a fellow ministerial student in college. Randy Smith, who was a had transferred. He was a football player at Auburn University. Didn't do too well with the grades, so he didn't get to finish his scholarship. He came to Campbellsville College in Kentucky. And just a dynamic pastor-preacher. Randy was a couple of years older than I was, but he was pastoring a church already when I first met him. A very dynamic preacher. His congregation loved him. He and his wife, Norvell, and Joyce worked with his wife in the business office at the college. Went out to celebrate an anniversary, I believe it was. And for their anniversary, they had a glass of wine. A little later that night, after they were home, the celebration was all over. I think they had already gone to bed. He gets a phone call telling him he needs to come to the hospital. One of the teenage boys in his church had been involved in an automobile accident. So Randy goes to the hospital, and he walks into the room, and this is a kid he knows. This is a kid he has a relationship with. He walks in and asks him what's going on, and the kid looks at him and says, "I have nothing to say to you." Randy said, "What do you mean? What's wrong?" He wasn't hurt bad, but the accident resulted from him being under the influence of alcohol. He'd been drinking. Got in the car to drive home, got involved in an accident. They took him to the hospital basically for observation. Randy said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I saw you and your wife at a restaurant earlier, and you were drinking wine. And I thought to myself, if it's all right for my pastor to drink, it's all right for me to drink." So whether or not that blame was justified, there's some reality to that story. Someone is always watching you. And we have, and I'm not trying to be funny when I say it, but we have reputations we need to protect, all of us. And far more importantly that, he has a reputation we need to uplift and protect. So if it's something that is going to cause someone else to stumble, someone else to do something wrong, we need to make sure that we're willing to say, "It's not for me." Now, please, do not go out of here saying, "Our pastor said it's all right for us to drink." I didn't say that. I told you a situation and a story. If I walk into a restaurant someday and you're sitting there with a glass of wine, I'm not going to fall over in shock. I may be a tad bit disappointed, but I'm not going to hold that against you. But I would encourage you, not only with wine or whatever, in any situation where there is no explicit direction from Scripture what you're supposed to do, make sure that what you do is not going to cause someone else to stumble in their faith. Okay? Secondly, the second test we need to look at is found in chapter 10, verse 23. And that verse says, Paul again is speaking. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." So the second test is, will the action edify the believer himself? Edify simply means to build up. Will the action you take, will the decision you make edify you, build you up in your faith and in your Christian walk? As we individually grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, this second test needs to apply when we decide whether or not any particular action we're going to take is going to have an impact not only on others, but on ourselves. Have you ever really given that any thought? Do you take the time to consider, if I make this choice, Scripture doesn't tell me one way or the other, but if I make the choice to go this direction, is that going to build me up? Is that going to strengthen me in my relationship to Christ? Or if I make that decision, is that going to hinder my growth and my faith? Paul's saying that even though there may be nothing morally wrong with any particular action, at the same time, there may be nothing spiritually beneficial related to it. So I guess my advice there would be, if there's nothing spiritually beneficial about it, why waste your time? Why bother giving into it? Again, I'll give another scenario. Is it acceptable for a Christian to go in to a bar to witness? Is it acceptable for a believer to go into a house of ill repute to witness? Is it acceptable for a believer to go into a place where you know the people aren't the best behaved in the world for the purpose of witnessing? And some will say, well, absolutely. And I would say, you better be careful. Is that experience going to build you up, or is that experience going to tear you down? You may think that you have the strength you need to overcome any temptation. You may think that the hand of God's upon you and you can deal with it. I remind you that in the parable of the prodigal son, that father who missed that boy terribly did anything and everything in his power to see that boy come back home. Except go down in the pig pen with him. Would not do it. Did not do it. Do we have an obligation to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Do we have to go into a bar to do it? And I can honestly say there may be times where you would say yes. It's absolutely, it was the only opportunity I had. And so if that's the case, you might truthfully be able to say, yeah, that experience edified me. That experience built me up. You may think it's a neat thing to do. You may think, man, I got to try this. I wonder what it's like. And I'll be honest with you, I have never been in a bar in my life. I have never particularly gone into a bar to witness to anybody. I pretty much believe those in the bar were not there to be witnessed to at any given time. So I've never had that compulsion to do that. But we need to understand that doing it for curiosity's sake, wonder what it would be like to go into a crowd that is not the least bit interested in the things of God at any given moment, and begin witnessing to them. Are you going to be built up by that? Or are you going to walk away from that disillusioned and disappointed? Because I dare say you'll probably not be well received. They're probably going to call you names. They're probably going to threaten you with physical violence. And you're going to walk away from that saying, I really felt that God would have me do this. What went wrong? Did you really check to see if the decision you made was something that was going to build you up? Again, you really have to weigh that. Is this going to edify me, or is this going to tear me down? I remember in school I didn't have any trouble with the biblical languages. Both Greek and Hebrew came pretty easily to me. I had a dear friend who had jammed 4 years of college into 7 years. That was a joke. 4 years into 7 years. He was in his seventh year of college. And he was in hopefully his last semester, but he had to pass Hebrew 2 to get through, and he wasn't passing. Dr. Robert Street, the professor, came to me and said, "Schobert, I need you to go to the back of the room and sit beside Larry, Larry Allen, dear friend of mine. Sit by Larry. He doesn't get it. He's not going to make it. And if he doesn't get at least a D in this course, he's not going to graduate. I need you to go back and sit and help Larry." About 3 weeks later, Dr. Street came to me and said, "Schobert, I need you to move back up front. You're not helping him a bit, and he's tearing you down." I went back there because I thought, yeah, professor wants me to. God must be in it. I can help Larry. I wasn't helping Larry at all. Larry was dragging me down. Larry Allen, by the way, now is Dr. Larry Allen. He finally outgrew his unfondness for school and gave himself to study, and God's used him greatly. But my point there simply being this: don't think because you're a believer that nothing can harm you, nothing can cause you to falter in your faith, because there are those things out there that can cause you to falter. And make sure any decision you make concerning any ethical decision, not only is it going to cause a brother to stumble, but am I going to be built up in my faith because of this? Finally, third test is in chapter 10, verse 31. Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." The third test is simple: will the action that you take glorify God? And that should be a test in everything that we do, whether the scripture is explicit about it or not. Anything and everything that we do in our life as a believer, our goal ought to be to make sure that God is being glorified. By listing this one last, I by no means suggest that it's the lesser value, of lesser value than the other two. In fact, this is probably the ultimate test of any action's merit. Will God be glorified in this? Say you went into that pig pen because you wanted to rescue your son. You went into that bar because you wanted to share the gospel of Christ. You had that glass of wine with dinner because you didn't see anything wrong with that. The question that you have to answer in every one of those situations: will the decision I make bring glory to the name of God? And if there's the slightest hint that that action will bring any kind of reproach to you as a believer in Jesus Christ and to the name of Christ Himself, then you have your answer what you need to do. You need to steer completely away from it. How do we make ethical decisions that the Bible doesn't explicitly say? Three tests. We determine, first of all, if it's going to cause a brother to stumble. We determine, secondly, is it going to edify me as a believer? And thirdly, will my decision bring glory to the name of God? Any questions or comments?